speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
This morning, I want to begin, as we enter into our time of study of God's Word, to ask, how often have you evaluated God's Word, but more specific to this, when's the last time that you evaluated the importance of God's Word in your life? Well, what do you think about the Bible? Whenever you look at the term itself from the Greek language is biblios. Literally, that translates into our English language as book or a book. And whenever we think of it from that standpoint, we've had people in the world today that look at the Bible as just a book that has been written by mankind. However, you and I know that as Christians, whenever we speak with reference to the Bible and understand that it is a book, is that it's much more than any other book that we will come in contact with in this life. The Bible is God's book. And by that, what I mean, I want to explain from Scripture, is that God says is that the Bible is His Word, meaning that it is inspired by God. Literally, inspiration of God, theos, neustos, meaning God, theos, God, and neustos, meaning breathe. Therefore, God is explaining to us is that He has breathed His Word to all of humanity. And some people will say, well, why has God spoken to us? You know, in the Bible, we find explanation in regard to God, about God's eternal existence. We also are introduced to the characteristics of God, the love of God as well as the wrath of God, and the way in which God worked amongst the people that He first created, as well as the way in which God worked amongst the children of Israel and the Gentile nation in the Old Testament Scripture. And then we also come to an understanding of God, the love of God, and all of these things that we come into contact with in reference to God, the way in which God operated in the life and teachings of Jesus. And then today, we are explained to the way in which God looks at the church and operates even in the body of Christ, even into this very hour. As we look into and come to a consideration of the way that God explains different things in Scripture, we also understand mankind. We find our origin explained to us in the Bible. It's completely different than what we are introduced to with the theories of mankind in this world. We know that God, through special creation, has created mankind, and it brings us great joy to know that in creating us, God has created us according to His own image. We also understand, though, is that God seeks a relationship with us. He shows us how that man sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and as a result of that, now though, God is seeking to bring mankind back unto Him. And He explains, though, that the way in which this is able to be accomplished is through obedience to Christ in baptism. As we think about God's explanation of things in the Bible, God identifies Himself as the Creator. And as the Creator, friends, we understand is that God is seeking to guide us. Well, to begin with, God shows us these things in reference to Himself, is that He has always, from the time of creation, sought to provide for us. The provisions that we enjoy here in this world, the food that we have to be able to consume to strengthen us and to sustain life, to fit us for being able to go out and to work in life, where does all that come from? It comes from our God. God is responsible for bringing forth the rain showers as well as the radiance of the sunlight so that the vegetation will be able to grow and so that you and I will be able to not only live here but also to be able to move forward in very positive and productive ways. When we also think about the provisions of God, the way in which God works providentially in our lives, God is there to protect us. And what a blessing it is to know that no matter what it is that we face in this life is that we have God as Christians on our side. To know that God always knows what's going on in our lives. And not only does He have knowledge of these things, but also that God is moving. He's not moving mysteriously or miraculously, but rather He's moving providentially in our lives to bring forth good, to make sure that we have what we need and no matter what we face is that He's there for us. But friends, also, as we think with reference to God's providing for man since the creation, it brings us great joy also to know the proclamation of God. You know, from the very onset of creation, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And there God was able to proclaim in a very direct manner unto that man and that woman exactly what it was that He expected of them. In fact, He told them. And He gave them a choice and they rebelled against Him. And we move forward, though, in the Old Testament Scripture, and we find is that God still spoke to His people. Sometimes He did it very directly, as He did with Moses. And then other times God spoke through mediums. He spoke through the prophets. And when we speak with reference to these individuals, the Bible shows us is that those men, the prophets of old, they were not speaking on their own accord, but rather the Scripture identifies as that holy men of God moved or spoke as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And the same then would be true whenever we come into the New Testament Scripture. God is responsible for the conveyance of the New Testament Scripture, again, by using holy men, men that were seeking to live their lives according to His will, and men who were godly in their lifestyle and in their ways of thinking would be a way that I would look at that. And He inspired these men so that you and I would be able to have His message today. You know, whenever we look at God's proclaiming His will for us, I'm so grateful for this, and I trust that you are as well. Why? Because man needs God's guidance in order for us to be able to be successful in life. God shows us that there was a day in Israel, in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, as well as chapter 21 and verse 25, where that every man did what was right in his own sight. It's not that God had not spoken to them, because He had, but it's because they were not listening. It's because they were not adhering to the commandments of God. And God says that every man did what was right in his own sight. And God does not state that in a positive, but rather in a negative. God wants us to understand that as a result of that, they dismissed Him. And they separated themselves from Him. And as the end of all that is that they were punished for those things. They were not successful. Had they listened to God, had they accepted God's guidance, they would have been successful. We also understand is that this is true, what we find in reference to our lives today. There are things that I think of that are contrary to the will of God. And if I act on those things, it might seem right in my sight, but at the same time, if it's wrong in the sight of God, it's not going to lead me down a path of success, but rather a path of ruin, a path of doom. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the writer there exclaims that there are ways that seem right to men, but the end thereof is a ways of death. I wish that in reality, all of us, including myself, is that we would have the wisdom that Jeremiah had in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah looked out at the Israelites of that day who were trying to guide their own lives, who were looking for guidance from mankind, from world leaders and things of that nature, and he realized that that was not right. And that prompted him then in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 to say, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man to direct direct his steps. Why? Because Jeremiah was just like what you and I are, is that if we direct our own steps, oftentimes those ways will be inconsistent, contrary to the will of our God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He says that man is not meant to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. We need God's guidance in our lives. And therefore, the Word of God must be diligently taught or instructed. The Israelites were told that by the fathers. The fathers were to go into their households and to teach their children both night and day concerning God's will. And whenever they didn't do that, and they did not do that, friends, from what we read in the Bible, they apostatized. They went away from God. And there was condemnation for all of that. We understand, though, is that God expects mankind, not only then, but even unto this very day, to make sure that we are diligently studying the Bible for ourselves and then doing also everything that is within our power to do to apply His standards to our everyday walk of life. But not only for ourselves, mothers and fathers, and even members of the body of Christ, all of us are obligated then to do what we possibly can to teach others. moms and dads need to make sure that we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when we think about bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, first and foremost, we need to make sure that we are teaching the Bible in our homes. That we are doing everything that we can to lay that foundation from our homes. And then in like figure, and not only from our homes, we are doing everything that we can to connect the family to the church family. To make sure that they understand the importance of what it means to worship God and what it means to serve God and what it means to glorify God each and every day of your life, not only as an individual Christian, but even collectively with those of like precious faith, with members of the Lord's family, with the church. But then in like figure, we go on and we talk about the Word of God being taught diligently or instructed. It is most important that we do this as a congregation. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, when Jesus has resurrected from the grave, and this is before His ascension into heaven, He appeared in Galilee before the apostles, and in that appearance, He identified, to begin with, who He was by saying, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He was the Christ that had been nailed to the cross, and now He had been brought forth out of the grave by the glory and the power of God. And as He is appearing before these men, He's showing Himself, saying that God is going to speak through me, and here's what He says. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then note what He says in verse 20. Verse 19 is where we get, and rightfully so, the Great Commission. That every Christian must be engaged in his or her life, in his or her world, if you would, livelihood, taking the gospel to the world, and making disciples, baptizing them into Christ. But note what He says then in verse 20. Teaching them, who? These new disciples. Teaching them to observe all things. How much of it, Lord? All things that I have commanded you. Friends, that means that we have a life long adventure and lifelong responsibility, do we not? To make sure that we bring up one generation after the other in the will of God, that we are diligently instructing God's Word as a congregation, and that we are bringing these things to the glory of God. You see, the bottom line of the matter is that every single one of us, individually, and I'm going to say everyone in here and everyone in the world today, and everyone who has ever lived, eventually will stand in the very presence of God. And somebody says, "Well, what about those people who don't believe in God?" Even they will stand in the presence of God. And in that day, they will even be a believer. But the problem is that it'll be too late. You see, God shows us that whenever life upon the face of this earth is no more, then there's a day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 27. And Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and verse 12 exclaims that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's where your atheist would even fit in. It'll be too late, though, in the fact that salvation is extended in the here and now. The opportunities that we have to know God is right here and now. The chances that God gives us, the open door to be able to become a Christian and to serve Him, is in this life. Why? Because whenever we stand before God in judgment, those chances or those opportunities have already ceased. Somebody will say, "Well, why are we standing before God?" Friends, the Bible says that we will stand in judgment to give an account of our life, the way in which we have lived here in this world. And somebody says, "Well, how can I know? How can I be assured that I'm serving God to the best of my ability? How can I make sure that I'm walking in the will of God?" Friends, that same standard that will be used in the day of judgment is a standard that God lays before us in the Bible. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul, in speaking to those at Rome, said, "In the day in which God will judge the secrets of man according to my gospel." I was reading and studying and preparing for the lesson this morning out of Psalms chapter 19, and in Psalm 19 and verse 7, beginning all the way down through verse 13, actually, is where our lesson is going to primarily focus in upon. And the things that the psalmist says that applied to God and His Word back then, And the ways in which he spoke back then, these things are still applicable for our lives today to understand about the importance of God's Word in our lives. To begin with, the psalmist says that the law of the Word, the law of the Lord is perfect. When we think about perfect, you and I think of things that is just out of this world. We think of things that is infallible. And would you know that the Hebrew word there literally can be and oftentimes is translated infallible, but it also carries with it the understanding of complete. You know, when we think about God's law, the law here in a very specific manner would be in reference to the law of Moses, and then in an ultimate way, in a broader view, it would also be inclusive, would it not, of the law of Christ. Any law that God has, or any law that God has set into order at any time, it is perfect. And take and compare that to man's laws. When we think about man's laws, God's given us responsibility as He has established government to not only have government, also for those individuals to establish laws. But what do we find in regard to those laws? Sometimes, whenever it comes to man's laws, we know that they're not perfect. They're put under the microscope, and sometimes they're found to be contradictory. Sometimes, whenever it comes to man's laws, they're found that they've got some loopholes in it. And especially whenever you enter into a court system, a lot of times attorneys know those loopholes and those contradictions, if you would, in the law, and they'll use that to their client's ability to be able to argue their case and to get them off. And that's not true whenever it comes to God's law. God's law is infallible. There's nothing at all about God's law that is not right. But also, it is complete. Whenever it comes to man's laws, we're always rewriting laws. We're always adding to the laws. But whenever it came to God's laws back then, as well as the way in which God has given His final law in Christ, there's no addition that needs to be added because it is perfect for being able to do what is even stated here in this context, converting the soul. That's the reason that God gives us law, is it not? Because He wants to be able to bring us to Him, to convert the soul. And what does it mean to convert the soul? To convert the soul means is that there's a change of mind that comes as a result of one looking at God's law. And then as they change their mind, they do diligent then to change their action. And in changing their action, friends, it ends in a change of their eternal destination. That's the whole purpose for God giving us His law. And that law is perfect, able to convert the soul. But you go on in the same context of Psalm 19 and verse 7, says that God's testimony, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And when we think about God's testimony being sure, think about the testimony that we find in the world today. A lot of times people will give testimony of maybe an accident that has happened, and they have seen it from their angle, and yet at the same time, somebody who's seen it from another angle, they might give testimony of what they saw, and at the same time, while both testimonies may be true and help to bring a bigger or clearer picture, it might also be is that the angle of which somebody was looking at something that in reality they didn't see it the way that it really and truly happened. And therefore, their testimony is not valid. It may even be is that sometimes they might give a testimony concerning this or that in a court system, for instance. Years ago, and I'm not sure that the way that we do it now, that would have you place your hand upon the Bible and say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And if you said yes, then that meant that you were obligating yourself to give a true testimony. And friends, it has been proven is that people have perjured themselves before the court of law. They've not told the truth. But with God, God's is sure. God's is absolute whenever we read the testimony that we find of our God. And as Christians, this ought to bring us great joy. But note what is said in regard to that testimony, making wise the simple. I'm grateful for that because I'm a very simple person. And as I read and study concerning God's law, and I look to the testimony that He gives concerning Himself and the creation and the type of person that He calls upon us to be as Christians, I'm able to understand those things and to realize that the sureness of those, if I will apply them to my life, is that I'm going to be able to be pleasing to God here and now, and I will be able to enter into heaven's eternal reward. You go on then and read verse 8 of Psalm 19. Says, the ways of the Lord are right. The statutes, actually, the New King James says, which literally can and oftentimes does translate, and we would understand to mean the ways of the Lord are right. Again, going back to the way that we began, there are ways that seem right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our ways are not necessarily always in line with God's ways, and that was true with Israel. Their ways were not in line with God's ways, and it led them down a path of sorrow, and it led them down a path of destruction. And God says, listen, if you will just understand my ways, and the ways of God also parallel and connect with the will of God, He says, if you will just understand what my will is, and a part of that will is not willing that any would perish. And the ways of God, friends, means that we do everything that we can to walk according to the standards of God. He says that those ways are right. And He says, those people who understand this, it brings rejoicing to the heart. Why? You know, as Christians, not only does God seek to fit us for eternity, I think that God seeks to fit us for life here and now. If we walk in God's ways today, we're going to do everything that we can to do right. Amen? We're going to do everything that we can to do right with our family, with our spouse, and with our children, with our moms, and with our dads, and with our siblings. We're going to do everything that we can to do right as we go out and earn our living, as we go out and go to school, as we go out and we engage in our community. And what does that do for an individual whenever you do right? It brings rejoicing within. What about whenever we do wrong? Anybody in here ever done wrong, and how did that affect you? Anybody in here ever said something that wasn't right? Anybody in here ever acted in a way that they shouldn't have acted in? How did that affect you? God's also given us a conscience, has He not? And whenever I've done wrong, whenever I've said wrong, things that I shouldn't have said or engaged in ways that I shouldn't engage in, as a result of that, my conscience bothered me. But if we follow the right ways of God, friends, there is rejoicing in the heart. But then He goes on to speak with reference to the commandments of God. The commandments or the orders of God, these things are pure. Everything that God commands mankind to do is pure. And it goes on to say, enlightening the eyes. You know, the things that we need to understand about God is that God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through verse 17, and He also calls upon us to be holy as He is holy. And when we think about the fact that God is holy, and connect this then to His commandments and the idea that His commandments are pure, God gives us His commandments with pure motives. Some people look to the commandments of God, the laws of God, the ways of God, and they say, these things are restrictive. And friends, they're not restrictive. They're instructive is what they are. And the instructive nature of those things that God gives us, He gives us with a proper motive, with a pure motive, wanting to change us so that we are holy as He is holy, so that we properly represent Him in this life. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? You see, the commandments of God are pure in the fact that He is seeking to purify our souls so that we are truly able to be identified as His children. You go on then in Psalm 19 and verse 9. The psalmist goes on to explain in regard to God and the Word of the Lord. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. The word fear here, oftentimes when we think of fear, we think of the negative. Where that we have just this trembling that comes over us, and next month, we're in September now, right? Next month, the end of next month, we have Halloween, and I know all the hype about that with reference to it being a pagan background and such. I'm not going to get into that. But a lot of times we dress our kids up and we take them out for trick-or-treating and things. And I remember years ago as a kid, we went through these haunted houses. I don't believe in ghosts and things of that nature, but we went through haunted houses. And as a kid, you always anticipated being scared. And that's why we went to them, right? And Rodney's smiling, right? We went to them to be scared. And I remember going to one in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was noted as the scariest one in Louisville. And we walked in, and a huge trailer set up, and this guy comes out with a chainsaw, we thought, Neil. He's revving it up, run, 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 run. And I was like, ah, scared to death. Fear went all down through me, and I ran. I don't remember if I ran back or if I ran forward, but I got out of there. There certainly is an angle of fear that we must have of God. Fearing Him in judgment, let's say. I don't want to stand before God in judgment and be lost. I don't want you to stand before God in judgment and be lost. I fear for those individuals and the fear that they will have that day, knowing that there will be nothing that can be said or done to change their eternal state. But more so, I believe what we find oftentimes with Scripture and the idea of fearing God is that we revere Him, we respect Him. And the Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we fear God, if we respect Him properly, if we understand that the Bible is His inspired Word and that we need it in our lives to guide us, and we have that fear in place that says, I don't want to stand before God in judgment lost, and as a result of all this too, I love God, and God is my all in life. I want to know more and more about God. I can't get enough of God. And friends, that will lead us on to the enlightening of the eyes. We will no longer walk around as blind or nearsighted or farsighted, but rather we will be able to see perfectly the will of God, the way that He expects us to go in this life. But then finally, we read with reference to the matter is that His judgments are true and righteous all together. How often today do we read about, especially with the internet, it's more and more it seems like we're able to see these things, is that I remember about a month ago I on the Fox News, I think it was, or on one of the other news channels, I read that they had set someone free down in Texas that had been charged with a murder. And at the time, the person said, I'm innocent. Of course, everyone who goes up to trial says, I'm innocent, right? They said, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. And they convicted the person. And 50-some years later, after now we have all the ability to test DNA, 50-some years later, they come back and said, the man was innocent. They let him out. Wow. There was injustice there, am I right? And then you get the other side of the coin. You've got a person who is guilty, and they've got the best lawyer in town. Maybe they've gone out of town to get the guy. And they come in and they know those loopholes. They know those inconsistencies that supposedly are in the law, and they argue. They argue until they're blue in the face, and they've been able to convince a jury, or they've been able to convince a judge, and the judge slaps them on the hand. And what do we say? You got to be kidding me. Or they walk scot-free. How does it make us feel? It makes us question our judicial system, does it not? It makes us come back and say, well, they're not always true. But friends, that's not the way that it is with God. The psalmist says in regard to God's judgment, it is true and it is righteous in every imaginable way. Well, what does that mean? Whenever those who are violators of the law, whenever people who have sin in their life, they stand before God and it's not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And He says unto them, you're sentenced to an eternal condemnation. We have people today who look at that and say, gosh, that's harsh. Surely God's not going to do that. And friends, God says that He will because He is right and He is righteous in all of His ways. You see, God's judgment is not like man's. It's not prejudice. It's not whether you can pay big money for a big attorney and such and be able to argue your case out. But it's where you stand before Him. On the other side of that, then, those who are right in the sight of God, they too shall be able to enter into an eternal reward where God says, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done." You see, the purpose of God's law is to warn the sinner and to reward the saints. And what a blessing we have to be able to know that we are children of God. The purpose of the law, as you take and connect this back to the Old Testament and the law of Moses, all of that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now God has given us a new and a better covenant in Christ that we must know and live by. And as we're looking to closing out the lesson this morning too, I want us to understand that heaven is prepared for those who prepare themselves in obedience to Christ in baptism in love. God does not want anyone to be lost. The fact of the matter is that many will be lost. In fact, the majority will be lost. But that's not what He wants. He wants everyone to be saved. And therefore, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many..." The King James translates it mansions. The New King James does the same. Literally, it means dwelling places. And what's He saying? He says there's room for everyone if only you will obey Christ in love. From that point forward, then, God expects Christians to devote their lives to knowing and serving Him faithfully without end. And friends, God's Word stands as the standard upon which we must build our lives. As we are talking about evaluating the importance of God's Word in our lives, this morning I want to close with this thought. As we have evaluated the importance of God's Word in our lives, my goal has been to evaluate not only that, but to elevate our understanding of the importance of God's Word in our lives. Whenever we understand this matter, then we are much more apt to be able to live faithful before God, to worship Him and to serve Him, so that heaven will be our eternal reward. This morning, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you. If you're subject to this call in any way, please come together as